take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3, please. What an awesome prayer with which to come into the Word of God. Oh, Lord, speak that your church may be built and the earth filled with your glory. May God's truth prevail over unbelief this morning in our hearts, 1 John chapter 3. Because John deals with our relationship with God and the evidences of a right relationship with God, it isn't any surprise that more than any other place in the New Testament, this letter directly addresses the topic of assurance. And there is no section of Scripture more important for you to understand regarding assurance of salvation than these verses that we will look at this morning. And John is not seeking in this letter or in these verses to take away their assurance, but rather to help true believers have strong and appropriate assurance of their relationship with God. Look with me at 1 John 3 and starting in verse 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him. We know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Make sure you have the notes that were in the worship guide, because there will be things in there that I want to show you, so you'll want to follow along. He starts, first of all, in verses 19 and the beginning of verse 20, by addressing the personal struggle for heart assurance. You see that he says, we will know by this. And that is a critical phrase. John uses a similar phrase several times in this letter. And you see there that I put a chart in your notes that shows you the different ways John uses this phrase. The phrase, of course, divides into two parts: how we can know and what we can know. And so in the letter you see that John says we can know in the right column that we are of the truth, that we have come to know Him, that we are in Him, that we abide in Him, that we are children of God, that He abides in us. We can know those things by certain things. By keeping His commandments, walking as He walked, practicing righteousness, loving the brethren, and the Spirit. So those are the things John puts together as he shows us the things that we can know. And here in verse 19, when he says, we will know by this, you remember what the this is? The this would be those commands and instructions about love for the brethren in the previous verses. We will know by our love for the brethren, and by that we can know. And the word know here has the nuance, the idea of discerning. You will be able to discern. By the love of the brethren, you will be able to discern, he says, that you are of the truth. And then John goes on to say, and this will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. And this word assure is used several times in the New Testament, quite a few times. It's a sense of confidence or a persuasion about something. And this sense of confidence or this persuasion about something, he says, will be found in our heart. And just like our physical heart is the center of much of what goes on in our body, so the Bible speaks of our heart in a spiritual sense as the center of our inner center of our emotional and spiritual life. That's where you will find this assurance. John is talking about an internal, personal feeling of confidence or persuasion or assurance. But though this is a personal, internal feeling, it is related to God. He says that ultimately the only thing that matters is our standing before God. It will assure our heart before Him. This is an assurance, a confidence, a persuasion about a right relationship with God. A confidence that we have a right standing before God. But many times we do not find that assurance in our heart. John says that in some things our heart condemns us. Sometimes it condemns us correctly because we have sinned and we should not feel right about our relationship with God. Sometimes it condemns us incorrectly and we feel a guilt that we should not feel. But the bottom line is that every Christian experiences some personal struggle for heart assurance before God. That may come in the form of a very serious doubting of one's salvation, or simply in a milder sense that something is wrong in my relationship with God. That every Christian knows that experience of that heart struggle with assurance of your standing before God. And then he goes into the end of verse 20. He says, "For God is greater than our heart and knows all things." And I wish I could clearly explain to you the connection between the phrases that come before and that phrase, the meaning of the word "for." For God is greater than our heart. But it's hard, and it's hard for me to get clear on exactly whether John has a negative connection or a positive connection in mind there. But what John says is very clear. It is important for us to remember that only one person really knows our heart. And that is the one who is greater than our heart, God Himself. Our sense of assurance is untrustworthy. Our sense of assurance is untrustworthy. Tonight we're going to look at a couple places in the Bible where people had assurance they shouldn't have had. It was inappropriate assurance. Your heart can condemn you inappropriately, or it can assure you inappropriately. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:4, "My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." Only God can perfectly judge the condition of our heart before Him. And that may be scary, but that's actually the way John's using it here, can be very reassuring. Assurance, here's why it's so important. Assurance is important, but in no way does our salvation rest in our sense of assurance. In no way does our salvation rest on our sense of assurance. Our salvation rests in the person and work of Jesus. John says that God is greater than our heart, and Jesus said something very similar to that in John 10:29. He said, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And so every true believer knows what it is to say with Peter, and this is in John's Gospel, after he had failed so miserably and Jesus was grilling him, and Peter said, "Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You." There is one who really knows our heart. He is greater than all. And that is sobering, and that is scary, and that is reassuring. My salvation does not rest on my sense of assurance. It rests on the God who is greater than my heart and the perfect work of His Son. So there is one, only one, who really knows our heart. Now, verse 21, though, he continues back on the theme of assurance and shows us the personal effect of heart assurance. Verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." This is part of the personal effect of heart assurance. Again, this confidence is an internal feeling that we experience in our heart. This is the same word we saw back in chapter 2. Look back at chapter 2, verse 28. "Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming." This is a word that literally has the idea of freedom of speech. And so it means the sense of confidence and openness before a superior, particularly the sense of confidence and openness before God. You remember the TV, baseball, "Mom and Dad are coming home" illustration. That's the same word. You can have confidence if your heart does not condemn you. And this confidence is particularly seen in how we pray. That's why in verse 22, John goes on to say that whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Part of the personal effect of heart assurance is effective prayer. John's making a connection between your sense of assurance and answered prayer. And the author of Hebrews uses the same word for confidence when he writes, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Draw near with a sense of confidence. So though this sense of assurance is personal and it is subjective, it has a major impact on how we pray, how much we pray, and what we pray for. And so part of the personal effect of heart assurance is effective prayer. Now, if you're thinking about that verse and what it says, you recognize that verse 22 also makes a clear connection between obedience and answered prayer. And that's what is much more confusing for people, because then it sounds like we earn answered prayer by our obedience. And I'm going to punt on that topic and talk about it later in chapter 5 when John returns to, he puts together again in chapter 5, assurance and answered prayer. And that's where he says, if you ask anything according to my will. And so when we talk about that, we'll talk about the connection between obedience and answered prayer. But I want to stay here on the topic of assurance and leave that to chapter 5. Now, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. How do you have assurance? You have assurance by obedience. Obedience to what he says is in the singular. One command. The command to believe in God, believe in Jesus, and love one another. Love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. Or you can think of this as three things that you see here in this verse. Obedience, keep his commandments. Faith, believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And love. Obedience, faith, and love. Those are three things that always accompany true salvation. Always. And in the middle of verse 24, John says that these things mark the person who is truly saved. The person who is in union with Christ. The person who is truly saved evidences faith, love, and obedience. You see the union with Christ there, right? The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. Those pronouns get confusing. You in Christ, Christ in you. That's your union with Christ. How do you know you're in union with Christ? Because union with Christ always results in faith, love, and obedience. Without those things, there is understandably no assurance. The Bible never gives assurance to the person who is in rebellion against God. This idea that you write in the front of your Bible the day you got saved, and anytime you want, you just go back and look at what you wrote, and that gives you assurance of salvation, is bunk. God never gives assurance to someone because something's written in the front of their Bible. As a matter of fact, God never says you should feel a sense of assurance in your heart when you're in rebellion against God. You feel a sense of assurance in your heart when you see faith and love and obedience increasing in your life. But that then may leave you with a little bit of discomfort. My assurance is up to my faith, love, obedience. That's why the end of verse 24 is so amazing. I love the end of verse 24. Right when it looks like John has headed off in a new direction and is talking about a new theme, he makes a final comment that brings the whole section together. And here we get a glimpse of what a masterful writer John really is. I love how he surprises us to make his point. And there are actually some other places in this letter where he does the same thing that I'll try to show you later. And I'm going to get a little bit technical on you for a couple minutes, but if you'll stick with me, I believe this will be very helpful for you in understanding assurance of salvation. And this is the passage you need to understand if you're going to understand assurance of salvation. So stick with me. Here and in other places in this letter, John uses parallelism to make an important point. And if you've studied the Psalms, you're familiar with the idea that Jewish poetry relied heavily on parallelism. And that dominates the Psalms. And in this verse, John, a Jew writing, uses parallelism to make a critical point. Verse 24 divides into two parallel phrases. And if you're really into literature, you're going to recognize this as a chiasm. Look at chart number one in your notes. John essentially says, A, and I tweaked the wording a little bit for clarity, but saying the same thing he's saying. A, if we keep his commandments, then B, he abides in us. Now, he's going to say that same thing again. He's just going to flip the order. So he starts with B. We know that he abides in us. Now, what do you expect him to say next? If you follow the parallelism, if we keep his commandments, A, he abides in us, B, and we know he abides in us, B, because we keep his commandments, A. See the parallelism? You follow me? It's just a basic Hebrew poetry chiasm. A, B, B, A. If we keep his commandments, he abides in us. We know that he abides in us because we keep his commandments. Of course, that's not what John says. He says, A, if we keep his commandments. B, he abides in us. B, we know that he abides in us. A, because of the Spirit whom he has given us. Who cares? We should, because he did it on purpose. He wants you to see the connection between A and A. That's the point of the parallelism. And he surprises you with what he says to make sure you see the connection. You see, up to this point in the passage, John has clearly taught that assurance comes from your obedience. But does that sound quite like the gospel we know? And so, I love this. John drags it out to the very last phrase. And then he gives you a key phrase that explains the whole section. I'll try to say it simply. John says, okay, now I know what you're thinking, and let me remind you of something very important. This obedience that's essential for your assurance, where does it come from? This obedience that's essential for your assurance, where does it come from? It comes from the Spirit whom God has given you. So guess who gets the credit? Guess who gets the glory? Guess who ultimately has the strength? God. The Spirit brings assurance by producing change and then assuring our hearts through that. That's assurance of salvation in one sentence, if you're taking notes. The Spirit brings assurance by producing change and then assuring our heart through that. So where does assurance of salvation come from? Your obedience or the work of the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. Right? That's the whole point of the parallelism. A and A. Where does assurance come from? Your obedience or the work of the Holy Spirit? Yes. And if you think about what else the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit, this really starts to make sense. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13. In Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. This Greek word for sealing in the ancient world, the seals they had three functions. Seals identified something as genuine, they rendered something secure, and they marked something as personal property. Identified it as genuine, rendered it secure, and marked it as personal property. And that's the Greek word God inspired here in Ephesians 1:13. God seals you with His Holy Spirit, identifying you as genuine, rendering you secure in Him, and marking you as His personal property. And now, look at verse 14. That same Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption, the coming future finalization of salvation, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. So the Spirit is not only given as seal, He is also given as pledge. Earnest, deposit, guarantee. It's the Greek commercial word for a down payment. A down payment is a guarantee of further payment to follow. And as mortgage lenders have learned quickly, down payments are little guarantee when they come from humans. But when down payments come from God Himself, He gives us His own Spirit as a guarantee that our salvation will be completed at the day of the redemption of God's own possession. So the Spirit is given as seal. The Spirit is given as down payment. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. And if those things are true, what we find in Romans 8 is no surprise. Romans 8, and let's start all the way back in verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we also may be glorified with Him. Verse 16, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. How does He do that? Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The Spirit leads. In the words of 2 Corinthians 3:18, it is the Spirit who changes us into the image of Christ. The Spirit produces change. The Spirit leads and guides and directs our lives toward Christ and Christ-likeness. And through that, He testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. He brings assurance. So how does the Spirit assure our hearts that we are His? By leading us toward Christ-likeness, by bringing change in our lives. You know, there are many areas where the Bible does not give us a simple checklist. There's no list of 10 keys to great parenting, or 10 characteristics of a healthy marriage, or 10 things every church needs to do in a business meeting. But you do have a clear checklist of the fruit of the Spirit. It's listed for you, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This is not fuzzy. The Bible tells us exactly what it looks like when God's Spirit is at work in a life. Go over there to Galatians 5 and let's just read this list. There is no guessing about whether, say it this way. You remember what Jesus told Nicodemus about the Spirit? He said the Spirit's like the wind. You can't see the Spirit working, but you can see the results. Remember, that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Well, the Bible lists the results for us. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And notice that He does not say the fruits of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit produces. All of it. It is one fruit of the Spirit. Now, the work of the Spirit happens through the Word of God. You don't sit around like couch potatoes waiting for the Spirit to do these things in your heart. But you pursue His work through prayer and diligent meditation on the Word of God. But I'll say it again. The Spirit brings assurance by producing change. And the Bible lists for you what that change looks like. The Spirit brings assurance by producing change and then assuring our hearts through that. And here's the key that brings the passage together. That's why John can say, if you obey, if you have faith, if you love, you can have assurance of your salvation. That's why John can say that. That's not works. John can say, if you obey, you have assurance of your salvation, because that obedience is a fruit of the Spirit at work in your heart. Only God's Spirit can produce Christ-like love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So you can be assured that you are saved when you see those things growing and increasing in your life. Not one or two of those things that you picked and chose because you like them. When you see the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit increasing. Notice that word. Increasing. That's what matters. You remember the present tense John keeps using over and over again? The point is not that you reach some level of love where you say, well, now that I love like this, I'm obviously saved. Now that I have this much patience, I'm obviously saved. No, it's not that kind of black and white, here's the line. The point is, do you see love increasing? Do you see patience increasing? Is your self-control increasing? As you see those things increase, you can be assured, you can have a confidence, a persuasion in your heart that I must be His. And that assurance isn't ultimately coming from yourself. It rests in the power of God who gave His Spirit to you, the seal, the down payment, the one who testifies with your heart that you are God's children, and the one who is producing that change in you by His power. So, are faith and love and obedience increasing in your life? Are faith and love and obedience increasing? That's the question. Can you see the fruit of the Spirit increasing in your life? If you can, then the Spirit will bring a heart assurance that by God's power, you are His. You are of the truth, as John says. Let's pray. I want to give you a minute of quiet here to just say, Lord, help me to be honest before You. Am I seeing the fruit of the Spirit increasing in my life now? And if not, what does that mean? What's going on? And if so, you can just humbly praise the Lord and say, God, I thank You. You're changing me right now. I praise You that I can see those things increasing. This is a great time to praise Him, but I encourage you to just talk to Him and say, God, really, am I seeing these things? Am I increasing in faith and love and obedience? So we'll give you a couple minutes of quiet here to talk to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I praise You that You are greater than our hearts and You know all things. And our salvation does not rest in our sense of assurance, in our feeling of confidence before You, but it rests in the perfect work and person of Your Son. And I pray for You to take these truths and use them in the hearts of each person who is here this morning. I pray for You to prevent confusion, but to bring clarity in our hearts about what these things mean. Father, if there's anyone here that is not of the truth, they have not been born again by Your power changing their heart and coming to Christ in faith and repentance, would You show them that as they look at their life? Would You open their eyes to the truth and the glory of Christ and bring them to Him? Father, if there are believers here that are walking down a path of sin and so struggling with assurance, would you graciously open their eyes to see that the issue isn't the assurance, the issue is the sin, and to come back in obedience to you and your way, and then assure their hearts that they are yours. Father, if there is anybody here today that's troubled unnecessarily, their heart is condemning them in a way it should not be, I pray that you would turn their heart to your word and correct their thinking with biblical thinking, that they might live in the joy of confidence and assurance and prayer before you instead of an inappropriate guilt. So we plead with you to do whatever work you know needs to be done in each heart here this morning. I pray that we'd be a church family that understands assurance of salvation, and that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in our lives for your glory through us, that your church would be built and the earth filled with your glory as we prayed. We thank you for the perfect, full payment of Jesus Christ for our sins. We thank you for his perfect obedience credited to us. We thank you that we in him and through your Spirit are secure, not because of ourselves. Oh God, we praise you that we are secure because of you and what you do. Help us to go in the confidence and joy of that today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.